I invite you to bow your heads one more time as we again talk with our Father in heaven. Oh, great and glorious God, even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that you are the King of Lords, you are the Lord of Rulers. You are the Most High God. And as your children in this space of worship that you have granted us, this freedom, we worship you today, God. And we ask that you will touch us and anoint us, that our worship will indeed be in spirit and in truth. We are reminded of our foundation today in this message, Lord. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. We pray that you'll be with us and draw close to us and help us to draw close to you. And we leave from this place with a deeper understanding of who our God is, what is our purpose as Seventh-day Adventists. And we leave here rejuvenated, refreshed, re-energized, redeemed, and ready to go share this message with others. Speak to us, we pray, in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. One of the things I like to do when I go to any place is to research a little bit about that place. And there are several famous personalities that are associated with Elmira, the city of Elmira. Who is America's most known writer again?
Mark Twain.
So he found a wife in this town, huh? Olivia. And I'm thinking Clemens Boulevard, I think that's the name for them. Yeah. I just made that association this morning. Because I say I always see Clemens Center, you know? And Olivia was a Clemens. Yeah, we thank God for what he does in this city. And the work is not yet done. And of course, you know, Tommy Hilfiger, he's from the city as well. And Judge Jean, or whatever her name is. Yep, he's from the city. Yeah, there are many big personalities, you know. Several actors. But did you know that each of you here are God's greatest actors and actresses in Elmira? You happen to hail from this city, or live in this city, or dwell in this city, or worship in this city. Each of you is an actor and an actress in God's great theater of grace. And that's who we are, God's theater of grace. May our role that we act be a redeemed one, a righteous one, a Christ-empowered, grace-filled one. And may in the end, you know, we will get the Oscars from Christ himself. We'll have a red carpet to heaven. Amen? Amen, amen. And we get the Oscar of eternal life. Christ's own offer. What a joy that will be when at the end of this age, we can hear those words from the King of Kings, the greatest producer of all time, the Almighty God, saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." One of the things I also know, Sharon, is that here at Elmira, this church had been through some turbulent times too in the past. There's a certain man in the 1980s that rose up to say that there is no sanctuary in heaven. Foolish man. Foolish statement. Foolish belief. Because fundamental belief number 24 in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I'll read it for you, just for emphasis. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the title of this belief. A fundamental belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which means it's a fundamental teaching of Scripture. Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And I'll read the words of what our leadership has expressed and put and inked on paper. There is a sanctuary in heaven. Good, I was waiting for that. I was waiting for that. It says here, there is a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle which the Lord set up and not man. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf, making available to believers the benefits of his atoning sacrifice offered once and for all on the cross. He was inaugurated as our great high priest and began his intercessory ministry at the time of his ascension. In 1844, at the end of the prophetic period of 2300 days, that's Daniel 8:14, he entered the second and last phase of his atoning ministry. It is a work of investigative judgment, which we heard in the pastoral prayer this morning. It is a work of investigative judgment, which is part of the ultimate disposition of all sin. Of how much sin? All. The disposition of all sin, typified by the cleansing of the ancient Hebrew sanctuary on the Day of Atonement. And the entire book of Leviticus chapter 16 talks about that. That whole chapter is dedicated to the cleansing of the sanctuary. And so this would be my encouragement of an assignment for you. When you get home this afternoon and you have some quiet time, grab your Bibles, hard copies, leave the screen alone, and take out your Bibles and read Leviticus chapter 16 and ask the Holy Spirit what's in it for you. Sounds like a reasonable assignment? Let me see, hand if you accept that assignment. Amen. I see some good witnesses. In that typical service, the sanctuary was cleansed with the blood of animal sacrifices. But the heavenly things are purified with the perfect sacrifice of the blood of Jesus. The investigative judgment reveals to heavenly intelligence who among the dead are asleep in Christ and therefore in him are deemed worthy to have part in the first resurrection. It also makes manifest among the living are abiding in Christ, among who are the living and are abiding in Christ, keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and in him, therefore, are ready for translation into his everlasting kingdom. This judgment vindicates the justice of God in saving those who believe in Jesus. It declares that those who have remained loyal to God shall receive the kingdom. The completion of this ministry of Christ will mark the close of human probation before the second advent, and a host of Bible texts are given. God's way is in the sanctuary. And even before we launch out into our scripted portion of our sermon today, in John chapter 14, Jesus himself says, I am the, same word, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's way is in the sanctuary. You know, there are only two ways. And I don't know what this is doing for me. He doesn't want to go forward. I'll go back to it and try it again. Let's see that. One moment. All right, we'll see if it works for us this time. But it's still not giving me the food. There we go. So, truly, there are only two ways. And that again came out from the pulpit right here. Somebody said, oh, it was the offertory reading. See, God has a way of doubling up the message so we get it. It says, there are only two ways we can be satisfied in this world. By Christ or by worldly things. And you know, there's only one lasting satisfaction. There's only one of those. So truly, there are only two ways. God's way, and then there are Satan's many ways. Only two ways. God's way and Satan's many ways. So I'm therefore imploring you to choose God's way. Amen? Choose God's way. And here's our text for us again that was read in scripture reading. Psalm 77 and verse 13. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Where is God's way? In the sanctuary. That's Bible. That's not a pastor or a theologian telling you that. That's scripture. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And as we go on, Asaph wrote this. And Asaph was a prominent singer from the tribe of Levi in the days of King David. His group was one of the guilds of musicians in the first temple. Asaph was one of David's three chief musicians. He was a prophet, a poet, and a seer. And the references are there if you want to look them up. Now, this is what our prophetess Ellen G. White says about what we have before us. In the book Great Controversy, page 430. And I will tell you, categorically, this is my favorite book outside the Bible. So I'm pretty biased. I'm always using this one. It is those who by faith follow Jesus in the great work of the atonement who receive the benefits of his mediation in their behalf, while those who reject the light which brings to view this work of ministration are not benefited thereby. So there's one group that follows Christ by faith into his ministration in the heavenly sanctuary. There's another group that is not benefited thereby because they reject the light which brings to view this work of ministration. And in Hebrews chapter 6, 19 to 20, it's there in the Bible, Paul says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters where? The presence behind the veil. What does that mean, sanctuary students? The most holy place. Yes, it's right there in the text. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's scripture. And this word that has baffled people for long, it's a compound word, two Hebrew words. Zadik is the Hebrew word for righteousness. And Melchi, which is from Malak, like Malachi, it means king. So Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Christ is entered behind the veil for us as a forerunner. It's all Bible. Seventh-day Adventists believe, thus saith the Lord. There's nothing we believe that is man-made. Everything we teach, it's based on scriptures. God raised us up for just that purpose. And it may come up later on in the sermon, but I'm going to tell you since I'm at it. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 8 that of all the things we speak, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who has entered for us, where he's seated on the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. Of all we teach, this is it. And that person is Jesus. My brothers and sisters, where are you with Jesus? Where is your Jesus? Who is your Jesus? I want to recommend to you the Christ of scriptures. The one who is in the heavenly sanctuary. The king of righteousness. The one who became high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Catch this one. The Jews who rejected the light given at Christ's first advent and refused to believe on him as the savior of the world could not receive pardon through him. And if you don't receive pardon through Jesus, who you receive pardon through? No pardon at all. They could not receive pardon because they did not believe on him as a savior of the world. When Jesus at his ascension entered by his own blood into the what? There is one up there. And no theologian, no scholar anywhere is going to have a bigger voice to me than the prophet of God. Our end time prophet said there is one up there. And I believe it. I see it in scripture myself. It says here, when Jesus at his ascension entered by his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary to shed upon his disciples the blessings of his mediation, the Jews were left in total darkness. And you still go into New York City today and they refer to you as my Gentile brother or my Gentile sister. They are the Gentiles. They are the ones not in Christ. And I don't care what they hold on to, how much prestige they have in the world. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. There's no access to heaven except through Jesus Christ. So I don't care what any religion on earth claim. Jesus is the only way. Amen? It says the Jews are left in total darkness to continue their useless sacrifices and offerings. What Passover? And you even have some Adventists that left this church to go follow some foolish movement to go eat lamb and all that stuff. Eat which lamb? For what? Messianic. People leaving the Seventh-day Adventist church saying they are becoming Messianic Jews. What Babylon? What confusion? Useless sacrifices and offerings. It says the ministration of types and shadows had. And people still want to go kill them. I saw some headline somebody sent me this week. Again, one of those Adventists on the fringes that they brought, what, 5 or 6 red heifer from the U.S. to Israel to. I'm like, what does that have to do with me? People transferring cows all around the world. I can't bring cows to Jamaica too. That has nothing to do with me. Why does red heifer going to Israel have anything significant? I'm looking at Israel right now. Israel is before me right now. You are Israel. You are God's current present truth Israelite. I'm looking at all Israelites right here. I don't need to travel to any land anywhere to see Israelites. These are Israelites, amen? And so it says, the ministration of types and shadows had ceased. And I could put a word there, forever. The door by which men had formerly found access to God was no longer open. Revelation 3 verse 8. And this was Christ's own words to the church of Philadelphia, the sixth church, the sixth phase. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Christ opened the new way. No more doves and birds and animals. None of that. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Amen? The quote continues from Great Controversy there. The Jews had refused to seek him in the only way whereby he could be found through the ministration in the sanctuary in heaven. Therefore, they found how much? Is this inspiration or is this man-made that I'm reading to you? It said they had found no communion with God. To them, the door was shut. They had no knowledge of Christ as the true sacrifice and the only mediator before God. Hence, they could not receive the benefits of his mediation. The condition of the unbelieving Jews illustrates the condition of the careless and unbelieving among professed Christians who are willingly ignorant of the work of our merciful high priest. And you know, Peter uses that term about those. He says, for this they are willingly ignorant of. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about those who are willingly ignorant. King James Version. And today, you know, there's only a small percentage of our Jewish brothers and sisters that are believers. You know that, right? It's a tiny percentage of our Jewish brothers and sisters who believe in God. There are Jews that will tell you there was no Abraham, there was no David. They'll deny all of that. That's the condition. And it says there are Christians today who are in the very same boat. There it is. The condition of the unbelieving Jews illustrates the condition of the careless and unbelieving among professed Christians who are willingly ignorant of the work of our merciful high priest. Do you know why many Christians in the nominal or Sunday churches can't seem to come to grips with the perpetuity of God's law, particularly the Ten Commandments. It is the same reason many Seventh-day Adventists are trailing behind in spiritual development. I'm going to go to this book called Early Writings, page 56. This is what Ellen White says. I saw the Father rise from the throne and in a flaming chariot. And some of you drove your nice cars up here today. You think you have anything yet? Wait till you see God's chariot. And Psalm 68 speaks about God's chariot, by the way. Ellen White didn't make this up. It's in Psalm 68. If you're starting about verse 17 and work your way down there, it talks about God's chariot being thousands, even 20,000, thousands and thousands of angels. It says here, I saw the Father rise from the throne and in a flaming chariot go into the Holy of Holies within the veil. Hebrews 6, we just read it, 19 and 20. Within the veil, and he sat down. Then Jesus rose up from the throne. So the Father did it, right? And he went in his chariot. Then Jesus rose up from the throne, and the most of those who were bowed down arose with him. Catch this now. I did not see one ray of light pass from Jesus to the careless. Not a single ray. Multitude after he arose, and they were left in perfect darkness. The careless were left in perfect darkness. Those who arose when Jesus did kept their eyes fixed on him as he left the throne and led out a little way. Then he raised his right arm, and we heard his lovely voice saying, wait there, I am going to my Father to receive the kingdom. Keep your garments spotless, and in a little while I will return from the wedding and receive you to myself. Catch this. Jesus has a chariot too. Do you think no Maserati and Lamborghini and all of that stuff can do anything to Jesus? It says, then a cloudy chariot. Have you seen one of those? Then a cloudy chariot with wheels like flaming fire. I think Jesus liked those rims. Heavenly rims. It says here, then a cloudy chariot with wheels like flaming fire, surrounded by whom? Angels. Came to where Jesus was. And what did he do? Say he stepped into the chariot. Come on now. Our Jesus has escorts. When you see the beast, the presidential mobile going around and all those on riders, they're just imitating what's going on above. They're just imitating. Jesus is the real deal. You remember when God wanted one of his servants by the name of Elijah to come to heaven? What happened? Who remember the story? What did he send? Divine chariot. A heavenly chariot picked up God's ambassadors and just swooped him off the earth and drove right back into heaven. That's how our God works. So here's this cloudy chariot. It says, he stepped, Jesus stepped into the chariot and was born to where? The holiest, where the Father sat. There I beheld Jesus, a great high priest, standing before the Father. On the hem of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate, you know, that's how when you read like Exodus 28, and it describes the robe of Aaron and his descendants. That was on the hem of their garment, a bell and a pomegranate, you know. I might preach you a whole sermon. I did a research paper on that while at Andrews. It says, on the hem of his garment was a bell and a pomegranate. By the way, they found one of these bells around 2013. So I have a picture with it too. A bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. Those who rose up with Jesus would send up their faith to him in the holiest. And what did they pray? My Father, give us thy spirit. Then Jesus would breathe upon them the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. In that breath was light, power, and much love, joy, and peace. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. I'm going to pause here because I don't want you to miss this. This is perhaps one of the big part of what I want to share with you today. So imagine there was a throne in the holy place. Father and Son sat there and ministered from there, ruled the world from there. The Holy Spirit is down here, so that's why you don't see his throne. But then Father and Son on their divine chariot were moved from the Holy to the Most Holy. So there were, as it were, a throne still in the holy place. I want to catch that picture. But Father and Son had left the Holy and they had gone to the Most Holy. But there are people still bowed where? In the Holy. They didn't move by faith with Father and Son to the Most Holy. It says, I saw the company were still bowed before the throne. They did not know that Jesus had left it. He had vacated that throne. Satan appeared to be by that throne. So however he did it, I don't know. You know, today they have a technology that is, you will see it become, in a little while from now, I'll be able to stay in my sunroom and preach from this pulpit. That's the technology. That's where we are right now. It costs a lot of money now, so we're not doing it yet. I forgot the name of it now. It's that tele, whatever they call it. That's the technology where I can stand in my sunroom and it appears that I'm standing at this pulpit. Yeah, it's AI technology, but they have a specific name for that thing. It's the same philosophy, but that's still not the exact term I'm looking for. If it comes, I'll tell you. If not, you'll find out. But that's where we are today. Huh? Hologram, that's the one, hologram. That's where we are today. They're using it so one can stay in the United States and present in France just like they were in France. You'll see the appearance right here. That's it. That's where the technology is. Holograms. So whatever Satan did, he appeared. I want you to know that Satan cannot go on God's throne. I just want to make that clear. But it says Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. Remember the early group prayed to Jesus and got power and light and much sweet peace and love? This group now didn't realize Satan was there, appearing by the throne. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, Father, give us thy spirit. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it, there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. And you wonder why you can speak till you're blue in the face, showing someone text after text, scripture after scripture, why God's Ten Commandments, why God's Sabbath is a perpetual order, and they'll miss it. Because they do not follow by faith Christ from the holy to the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. They are still bowed in the holy place, when by faith we should be in the most holy place. I'm going to tell you something that I didn't plan to tell you today, but it's something I've studied over time. Do you know that as you advance through the sanctuary system and service, there is a requisite experience that comes with it? God designed the sanctuary so when you entered, the one on earth I'm talking, when you entered, your back was to the east. Because God is always against sun worship. And there's a whole religion, one of the largest in the world today. They always pray to the east. That's opposite of what God is telling us. Amen? God designed so when you enter the sanctuary, your back was to the east. And the very first thing you behold as you enter that sanctuary was what? The altar of sacrifice. We must first encounter Christ before anything else. Anything else is legalism. Anything else is Phariseeism. We must first encounter Christ. It is after we have encountered Christ that we get baptized. Because after the altar of sacrifice, what you have? The laver for washing. We wash. Now after you've washed, you enter by faith the holy place proper. And who enters there for you? The priest. No one was allowed there to go in the holy place. Priests only did that. And so the experience in the holy place, you have the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Bread represents his word. He is the living word. And you have this, the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick, symbol of seven, not the nine that the Jews used today. I don't know if any of you caught that little nuance there. Today they use a nine-branch candlestick, not seven. It's not the religion of the Bible, just to let you know. It's seven in the Bible. They use nine today on their candlestick. In the sanctuary, it was seven. Seven-branch candlestick. And so you had that, and then as you advance to deeper holiness, there was the altar, the golden altar of incense. Revelation 5:8 says it represents the prayer of the saints. So you're advancing in your walk with Christ. And then again, only the high priest now enters the most holy place once a year. And Jesus does that for us. And when you go there, there's only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, containing the covenant. The covenant is the Ten Commandments. We advance by faith. I want to say to you too, as you advance, think about the healthy lifestyle as you advance through the sanctuary. At the altar, you know, things like Passover when you participated of the flesh meat, eaten. But as you advance through the sanctuary, you're going to lose that flesh meat. As you advance, the whole health message is laid out there too. God's way is in the sanctuary. Every point of truth we believe, you can see it there etched in the sanctuary. Let's walk with God. Let us not go halfway and then turn back. Let's go all the way with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here it is that Satan was there to deceive and to draw back God's children. Let us not draw back. Let us not be deceived. If you look at Psalm 73, Asaph wrestled with a common dilemma that causes so many to stumble. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad people seem to prosper while the righteous seem to be haggled, harassed? You know, they seem to be hassled or even persecuted. Why? And does evil seem to triumph? Psalm 73, he handles it. He wrestles with it there. He said, truly God is good. The original says to Israel, but you can put your name there. Truly God is good to me, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. King James says, well nigh slipped. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So these preachers that are fooling people on TV talk about preaching the so-called prosperity gospel. Prosperity is no evidence that you're godly. It says here, I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. So prosperity is no sign that you're favored by God. I don't know if any of the world's richest people know God or follow anything about God. The prosperity is no sign that one is godly. And then he goes on, for they have no pangs. The wicked have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as are others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. You know, they scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I have said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. King James Version says, then understood I their end. Until I went into the where? Sanctuary of God. God's way is in the sanctuary. So in Psalm 77:13, and again here in Psalm 73:17, the sanctuary plays up prominently. Whatever were the challenges faced, you know, low self-esteem, struggles with forgiveness, oppression, mental anguish, spiritual battles, all seem to find their solution in God's way. Amen. Psalm 77, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. God's way is in the sanctuary. Whatever the sanctuary was, it was super important. In short, the sanctuary was and is God's home, God's palace. There was one on earth. There is one in heaven. The Bible calls it the house of God, the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple, all interchangeably. There it is in Genesis chapter 12. That's the experience of Jacob fleeing from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place, stayed there all night because the sun had set, and he took a stone of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and it stopped, reached to heaven, and there were the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending on it. Jacob's ladder. Yeah. The top reached into heaven, the base was on earth. What is Jacob's ladder? Jesus. Why did you say that? He's the way. Jacob's ladder was the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus describes himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light and savior of the world. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. John 1:51, there it is. And he said, Jesus speaking, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open. That's where the top of the ladder reaches, right? Heaven. You shall see heaven open. And the angels of God doing what? Ascending and descending upon whom? There it is. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. All there in scriptures. So Jacob awoke from his sleep after this majestic dream. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. And it is the gate of heaven. So do you know then that this is the house of God? That makes each of you a gatekeeper for the house of God. Very important and awesome role. This is none other than the house of God. It is the gate of heaven. And in Exodus 25:8, God says, and let them make me a sanctuary. It's called house of God. It's called sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Deuteronomy 31:15. Now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle. The same thing that was called sanctuary was called tabernacle. Exodus 26 also calls it that. No, the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And this is an artist's perception of what it might have looked like. So you entered with your back towards the east. And as you go in, you met the altar of sacrifice, bronze, brazen. And there's a laver. So after you encounter Christ, you go wash and be cleansed. And the priest carry on the work for you in the holy and eventually the most holy place of the sanctuary. In light of the heavenly sanctuary, this earth is the courtyard. This earth is where Jesus came and was crucified for us. This earth is where we wash and get baptized. But in heaven, there's a holy and a most holy place, like I just read for you from Early Writings, page 56, and from Great Controversy, page 435. It's all there. Everything we believe is laid out for us. And in 1 Kings 6 verses 2 and 5. Now the house which King Solomon built. See, it's called a house. You know? He built for the Lord. Verse 5, it's called temple and sanctuary right there. Like I said, all the terms are used interchangeably. And the New Testament does the same thing. Here in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, but if I am delayed, I write that so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself where? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in Hebrews chapter 8 that I quoted to you earlier. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So we just saw house of God, we saw temple, we saw sanctuary, we see true tabernacle. All in the New Testament, just like in the Old. Revelation 11:19, John says, then the temple of God was open in heaven. There's one up there. I don't care what anybody say. The Bible says there's one up there. Then I saw the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. And here is an artist's depiction of what that Ark of the Covenant might have looked like. With God, two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, the covenant. And God's Ten Commandments are the terms of the covenant in both Old and New Testament. Can't escape the law of God. So when some people say, oh yeah, we are New Testament Christian, what does New Testament mean? The New Covenant. Hebrews 8, the New Covenant, God's going to place his law in our minds and in our hearts. There's no escaping that law. The Ten Commandments, they are the terms of God's covenant, old and new. Now that you have heard about God's palace, what is in it for you? Are you called to action? Is there something that you must do about it? Absolutely. As a first step, you ought to know that God is in charge of this world. He made it and he rules from his heavenly palace. Hebrews 8:1-2 that was read for you earlier. There it is. Seated at the right hand of the majesty, the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Minister of the true, of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Romans 14:10 says, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of. You know, sometimes, even as Seventh Adventists, we tend to make God the Father the judge and Christ some kind of second in command. In John 5:22, Christ says the Father has given all judgment into his hand. Here in Romans 14:10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? It's not even the Father mentioned here, it's Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He's the only one who can make us ready for judgment. Who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Without the Holy Spirit, we can never clear God's judgment bar. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of whom? There it is again. Paul is telling us something. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I hope, I trust also, that we are well known in your consciences. And in Revelation chapter 14, first angel's message. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. I couldn't have said it more plainly. we are called to fear God and to give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Many people put off the event of God's judgment day and the necessary preparation for some future time. But now is the time to be ready. Time is running out. And of course, you know, character building takes time. Jesus, he has paid the price for all of us to be there. Are we going to snub him on his offer of salvation? Or are we going to accept God's way in the sanctuary? When the monarch of the world, superpower, Babylon, was in big trouble with God, the prophet Daniel tried to help him. But human ego and pride, so poisonous, they crippled an otherwise useful person. Nebuchadnezzar the king was plainly told by Daniel the prophet to do what? Daniel says, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Nebuchadnezzar is the first person on record to eat haystacks. And this is in reality. He ate hay like the cows. And it says, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over you till you know. And did I tell you that story? You know, my first time out of Jamaica was to Canada, doing a literature of summer evangelism. And I hear them say they're going to have a haystack. I don't know if it was lunch or supper. And so I made sure, Dennis, I was at the back of the line. Because I wanted to see how human beings were going to eat hay. I stayed at the back. And of course, I got the concept it wasn't eating hay, you know. But Nebuchadnezzar did it. God had to send him eating hay so he could come to his senses. I guess the green vegetables, they are pretty good for us. They can help us come to our senses. Eat the greens, amen? Eat the greens. So Nebuchadnezzar, he was punished until he came to his senses and knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And as much as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured you after you've come to know that the heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. It's the same message coming to us today. Break off your sins. How? By being righteous. And we know only Jesus can make us righteous. Break off your sins by being righteous. And John tells us that righteousness is right doing. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquity by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar skipped and said, yeah, I'm going to repent right away? But like so many, King Nebuchadnezzar would not listen. Many people avoid church. Some church people avoid prayer meeting and Bible study time. Many Seventh-day Adventists do not attend Sabbath school. And sadly, many people remain willfully blind. Time is running out. In the Zaf ages, it says here on page 116, at the birth of Jesus, Satan knew that one had come with a divine commission to dispute his dominion. He trembled at the angel's message attesting to the authority of the newborn king. Satan well knew that the position, he well knew the position that Christ had held in heaven as the beloved of the Father. That the Son of God should come to this earth as a man filled him with amazement and with apprehension. He could not fathom the mystery of this great sacrifice. His selfish soul could not understand such love for the deceived race. The glory and peace of heaven, the joy of communion with God, were but dimly comprehended by men, but they were well known to Lucifer, the covering cherub. Since he had lost heaven, catch this, he was determined to find revenge by causing others to share his fall. This he would do by causing them to undervalue heavenly things and to set the heart upon things of earth. Colossians 3 talk about that. Set not your affections on things on the earth, but set your affections on things above, if ye then be risen with Christ. Satan's trickery is to get us to undervalue heavenly things and to set our affections on the things of earth. And so, instead of waiting for the next iPhone to come out, let's go read Isaiah. Amen? Instead of worrying about this fashion and that fashion, let's be fashionable for heaven. Let's be made after God's fashion. Instead of worrying so much about retirement, let's plan to be taken out of this world. Translation. Let us set our affections on heavenly things. Satan is working to undervalue heavenly things before our eyes and to set our heart or affections upon things on this earth. Jesus paid the price. What great love he has demonstrated for us. Won't we turn to Jesus then with all of our hearts and serve him? God's way is in the heavenly sanctuary. So that we may be ready to stand in the judgment, the message commands us to fear God and give glory to him and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The Bible tells us the result of accepting these messages. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. To be prepared for judgment, we should keep the law of God, the standard of character, the standard of judgment. Paul declares, as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, the doers of the law will be justified. Faith is essential in order to keep the law of God. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Love under fire, page 180. Whatever is not from faith is sin. The first angel called us to fear God and give glory to him and to worship him as the creator of the heaven and earth. To do this, we must obey his law. Without obedience, no worship can be pleasing to God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. 1 John 5 verse 3. Proverbs 28:9 says, whoever... What does Proverbs 28:9 says? He who forsakes God's law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Even the prayer become detestable if we will not keep God's law. Proverbs 28:9. He who turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Let us follow God by faith. Let us go all the way with him. God's way is in the sanctuary. If this is your commitment, we have hymn number 183, where we'll remind ourselves about the love of God. Don't stand because everybody else is doing it. Stand if you're willing to follow God all the way, keeping his law, his Sabbath, his Ten Commandments, following him by faith in the sanctuary above. Praise be to God. What commitment. I invite you to bow your heads now as we talk with our Father. Our great God in heaven, Father and Son there on the throne, Holy Spirit here on earth with us to carry on the work. We bow in your presence now and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your cleansing. We ask for your purification. We ask for your transformation. And we ask, Lord, that you will give us that eye salve. Open our eyes wide that we may see you, God, and know that your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Help us to remember and to keep in our minds that there is no God besides you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no God like you. Whatever idol we make, there are no gods. You are the only true God. Help us to walk with you, Father.
Help us to follow you by faith into the holiest of all. Help us not to remain bowed in the holy place where Satan assumes to be by your throne, and he sends out his unholy influence, in which there was much light and power, but no sweet love and joy and peace. But help us, Jesus, to walk in your love and joy and peace with your heavenly power, your heavenly light. Help us to be true light bearers, Lord, as we go from this place today. Help us to recall who we are, why you raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church, why we are called to be members, and that each of us is an ambassador for Christ. Live out thy life within us, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou yourself the answer to all our questionings. Have thine own sweet way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. And help us, Lord, to remain yielded and still. We trust in you, God. Your love for us is great. Give us power to love you in return and to spread your love in our own hearts, homes, and community, in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.